I'd like to share this morning some things from the Lord that have been impressed upon me this week. Appreciate the verses today. Appreciate the promises in God's Word. And I hope the message this morning gives us again a reminder of how true God's Word is and how we can depend on it. I'd like to speak from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. So he's speaking to brethren in Christ. We do not war after the flesh, even though we are humans and we walk in this world. We don't fight like people who are of this world. But, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And here's what they do. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This word pulling down, it refers to demolition and destroying, completely taking away fortresses and strongholds of our enemy. And as we read further, we realize where those strongholds and fortresses are. Where are they? They're not around this particular building. They're not around our homes. But where are they? Casting down imaginations. So this is where the strongholds of the enemy are, in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. And as I've gotten older, I have realized just how strong mental strongholds are. In the minds and hearts of people, you and me can prevent the gospel, which is a very powerful, life-transforming thing. The Word of God, the promises that are true and everlasting, strongholds of our mind, can completely render those powers powerless to help us. Because we have these strongholds in our minds. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Imaginations has to do with, this is the Greek word that our English word is logic. So it's not just fantasy. It's not just flighty type thoughts, but it has to do with speculation. It has to do with the process where we consider and we think about things and we speculate and we lay things out and then make a decision. That's what this word means. It's the process and then it's the outcome. It's what we decide after we've weighed things up. We have to cast those things down because, as you and I know, well, have you ever been wrong? Maybe even once in your life? After you have really thought, you had weighed it up and thought it through, and you've had time to think about it, and you've put this and this and this together, and you've come up with a conclusion, have you ever been wrong? It is very easy for us to be wrong about the things of God because we make conclusions and we think things because and we do it only seeing half the picture. There's so many things about spiritual things that we are dark in the dark with, and we make decisions in that partial light and understanding. What kind of a decision would we come to if we didn't know all the facts? It'd be a wrong one many times. And so that's why our real battle is in our minds, because we've come to conclusions that have to be cast down before the light of the glorious gospel can come to us and affect us and work its work in our lives. We must cast these things down. They're strongholds. We've established them. We don't doubt them anymore. We think this is the way it is. And when you get down to it, we only have had partial understanding. We've made a decision, and it's a stronghold, and it's wrong. So that's why we have such a warfare. But we have this promise that our weapon, they're not carnal, they're not, they don't have the weapons that God has given us are not the flimsy weapons of the flesh, but they are mighty through God, and we can pull these things down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now this word, every high thing, it's not talking about the heaven that is high. It's not talking about the heights of that are really, really high. It's talking about things that start low and push themselves up to become something high. And that's the way it is with the things that war against God and His light and His truth and His word. They come from the earth. They come from low. And they try to exalt themselves against that really is exalted. You understand what I'm saying here? Something that pushes up, something that swells up, starts from a low spot. But every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And our weapons do this also. They bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that has to do with not just, it has to do with hearing. This word obedience, it has to do with hearing. And it also has to do with submitting to what you hear. So not just hearing God's word this morning, but actually bringing ourselves into obedience to God's word is what this is talking about. Now I want to go back to this, and I want to just deal with some specifics in our lives that the Lord has been dealing with me about and showing me that these are specific things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So if we have a title this morning, it would be Every High Thing. And I want to speak to you about some of the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, what this morning, there were several songs that we sang that just were illuminated because I was thinking of these things. We sang songs that showed us and told us things about God, especially that song number 159. It says, "Oh, how sweet just to feel as before Him low I kneel, that He knows all my burdens and needs." Did you know that there is a high thing that starts, and when you're in the depths of trouble, it starts rising up against what we know about God, and that is, God knows all about me. There are things that try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, the knowledge that He knows. There's a doubt, and we'll just deal with that this morning. Doubts are these things that try to exalt themselves against what we know about God. Now, one of the things that we know about God is that He cares for us. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This says, and I thought this was interesting, our verse says that we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now here's something that you can do with those things. You cast them down, all right, but we cast them down by casting them on the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him. This word care, it means worry. Casting all your anxiety and your distracting worries that get you distracted from what God is and what He can do for you. This is what we do with them. We cast them down by casting them on the Lord. And this is the truth then, that they exalt themselves against this truth. For He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I love how this, the meaning of this word is that He cares for you. He is concerned about you, and you matter. That's what this word means. It matters. It is a concern. It is a care. That's where this word comes from. The things about us matter to the Lord. And this is a high thing that exalts itself against that, is a thought or a doubt or a worry that somehow I've been overlooked. God and all of what he's doing in the earth, he's overlooked poor little me. I've been left behind. He's gotten so busy that he forgot about me. That is a high thing that exalts itself against what we know about God. What we know about God is that he really does care about us and we matter to him. There are some people that just constantly feel down, and you get to the source of it, and it's that they're badgered by this thought, I don't matter to the Lord. That is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Never take something like that exalts itself against what we know to be true, and that is that we matter. Every little thing in your life matters to the Lord. You ever hear people say, oh, I can do this and get away with it. These things don't matter to the Lord. There are people that say that. And like I heard the other day, and I told you about it, the man that said, I save the big things to take to God because, little things, that's not something that God concerns himself with. If I want God to answer prayer, I'm going to ask for a real miracle. And I just thought, man, you are missing. You are missing some things. You can bring every little care to the Lord. And he is concerned with it, and he cares about it, and it matters to him. Every little thing. So he said here, you cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. How important are those cares? You look in Luke chapter 8. And verse 14, it talks about God's word that would grow up in your life and bear fruit, if not for what? What chokes it out? What chokes the word of God? There are three things mentioned here, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, they begin to bear fruit. One of the Gospel says, and they are choked with cares, with worries. That's what this is talking about. This is something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and against the truth of God coming into your life and bearing fruit. You begin to bear fruit, and worry chokes it out. What is the fruit, I think, that would be born in our lives if it weren't for worry choking it out? What if you didn't worry, if you didn't get down under the cares, what would grow out in your life? What are the fruits that are choked out by care? Faith, joy, peace, gentleness. We say, how would that? Whenever we feel like it doesn't matter to God, we get snappish. We get short on our patience. We get no care-ish in our attitude. So it don't matter to God, so why should I care? And we get that way to other people. But whenever we begin to realize how much God cares, and every time we get something that is a real big thing to us, we throw it on the Lord. We cast down the imagination and the thoughts that God isn't caring for us. We cast them down by casting them on the Lord. We grow in compassion and gentleness to others. We begin to care for others. We've cast our cares and worries on the Lord. We begin to look out and understand how we can lift other loads as well. And the joy and the peace comes back when we've done that and cast those things on the Lord. Another thing that came to my mind is that worry, looking at Psalms chapter 118, the Lord showed me this one time, and I have the date. It says June 4th, 2013. The Lord gave me this for worry. I wrote it in my Bible. So how many, that's been 2.5 years ago. I hope that I still have retained the lesson. But this is what he gave me. Psalm 118, verse 24. you're going to look at this verse and you're going to say, what does that have to do with what we are talking about? This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, or we will rejoice, which I personalized it for me. But we will rejoice and be glad in it. For one thing that the Lord showed me was that I've created this day. This one day for you, that's all you have promised to you, is the present right now. And all of the promises that have to do with daily in the scriptures. He daily bears our burdens. As our day is, so shall our strength be. The one that says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All of these things have to do with today, and today is the day that the Lord has made. This is how the Lord wants us to treat worry. He wants us to rely on this knowledge that we have of Him, these scriptures, these promises, and then we act on that knowledge by rejoicing in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now, here's how worry exalts itself against that knowledge. Worry in us is our way of trying to control the day. Is that we imagine all of the events. We put them in our minds and we play out scenes. Okay, maybe you don't, but I do, and I have. I've played out scenes in my mind, spoken conversations in my mind. It's all imagination, okay? It's a big nation, too. It's one of the most powerful nations. It's in your mind. And the Lord showed me this. He said, this is how you seek to control your day, is that you play it all out in your mind. And you get to the end of the day, and if you would sit down and think about it, all of those things that you played out in your mind didn't even happen. But it was our way, it was my way of trying to make it. The only way that I could control it was in my mind. And you feel frustrated because you can't control it. And you feel, you're worried. It's a care to you. And He didn't say for us to do that. He said for us to remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. Don't let worry be the high thing that exalts itself against what you know about God. Because what we know about God is that He give us strength for today. And there's another, that promise. I just kept thinking of so many promises that these things exalt themselves against those promises. One of them is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But the Lord is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What a wonderful promise. But worry distracts our minds from that promise. It exalts itself against that promise. And I'll just include fear. And even worse than that, worry turns into despair. Now, despair is a deeper problem. Despair is when you feel that there's no way out. There will be no change. It will only get worse. And I'm not going to make it. That's despair. I don't see how I can make it. Well, I have a thought here from what Jesus said. See if I can find it. No, the different of the Gospels have this, but I'll get this one in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Just this that Jesus said about a situation, but we can apply it to all situations. Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. See, this is the knowledge that Jesus Christ Himself has shared with us about His Father. With men, this situation is impossible, but not with God. Our despair, it rises up against that knowledge that we have. That nothing is, it says, for with God all things are possible. Now there's another verse that I don't know where it is, but it says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Somebody find that, you can give it to me. Here's one. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, despair says to you, it's not possible for you to get through this trial. It's not possible for this to get better. Despair, it rises up against what we know about God. Does somebody have that yet? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Have this as ammunition to break down this stronghold. This stronghold of worry and despair. We should fight it. It's an enemy. We should not give in to it. As saints of God, we should say, I'm going to battle against this thing. And God has given us this promise this morning that our weapons are mighty through God. We can pull them down. We can demolish them. We have God's word this morning. We have the ability to cast our burdens and our cares on the Lord. And doing so will demolish the stronghold. Does somebody have that? Matthew 17 and 20 is where Jesus said it this way, or is recorded this way. I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. This is the kind, you say, that is so radical, that is so... That belongs to the fringy people that kind of go around and think they can do miracles. I don't think so. I really believe that Jesus said this for us all. And the things that are mountains to us, I found in experience that God will do one of three things. At any rate, the mountain ceases to be a mountain to us. He'll either remove it, he'll make us so strong that we climb it, and it won't even be a mountain to us. It'll become a plain, and there's a scripture for that. I said three things. I guess there's really just two things. I can't really remember the third one. He'll either remove it or he'll make it so that we can walk it. That's what I've found in my trials. And that one that I'm thinking of is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. That's what the Lord can do. Either he can give you strength to climb or he'll remove it. Doesn't matter. Either way, it's like a plane to you. And God will give us the strength to deal with it. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. These are the things that God has established in his word. Promises that came from Jesus Christ himself. How can we doubt them? But we do. People, we do. And it's a dishonor and discredit to the name of the Lord Jesus for us to be in despair about anything in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us not to be faithless, but believing. Another thing goes right along with these things is resentment and bitterness. These are high things that exalt themselves against what we know is true about God. That he cares. That he's just and he's fair and equal. That everything that he does is right. Now, bitterness and resentment, they come to us at times whenever it seems like we are going through something and everyone else is not going through as hard a thing. We feel like that we've not been dealt fairly with. We feel like that the harder we try, the worse it gets for us, and we become bitter about it. And the scripture says that the root of bitterness is something that can defile everybody. It's something that he said, what was it in Hebrews 12, where he said, lest, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. There, and it says, thereby many be defiled. And I've thought about bitterness. There's a There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that's given me great thought. I just want to share it with you. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, I mentioned that this is a root. Look at what he says here, and it makes me wonder if he's referring to this. And he says here, lest there should be among you man or woman or family. Now that really strikes me. Did you know there are roots of bitterness that run in families? There are things, you've heard of these old Kentucky family feuds, very famous. But that's not just something to laugh about. There are roots that run in families of bitterness. And he said here, he pinpointed it, lest there be should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's talking about bitterness. A root of bitterness. That word in the New Testament is the word for gall. They're talking about the same thing. This is talking about bitterness. It could be in a family. You know, we must be very careful as young parents not to pass down our hurts and our prejudices to our children. They catch it. So what we have to do is keep it from growing in our own hearts and minds, because even without us just sitting our children down and teaching them, oh, this person and this family, you know what they did to our family all through these years? We don't have anything to do with them. We don't even have to do that. But if we have it in our hearts, children catch our attitudes, the look of our eye, the way we speak about certain people, and they draw their own conclusions pretty soon. That same root of bitterness is growing in our children. We read a story to the children years ago about a pioneer family who found a man, an Indian man, caught in a trap that was set for the bear. And they brought this man, and his little daughter was with him. They brought him to their home to care for him. And they thought that in caring for him, that they were showing him a kindness, but they found out that his heart was seething with bitterness toward the white people. And as he would lash out at them. He would teach his little girl not to trust the white people, that they were like wolves. That's what he taught his little child. The little girl that was in the pioneer family, she wanted to be friends with the little Indian girl, but the father would not allow it. Every day, her mother would teach her, you be kind, you show love. And every day, the Indian father would teach his little girl, you can't trust them, they're like the wolves. But one day, as his foot got well enough, he had told him, he said, I'll stay here and I'll accept your care, but I do it with hatred. He said, when I'm out of here, I'll never trust or love you people. Well, they kept on feeding him. And the little girl, one time as she took the food, something like that, he kicked it away. It was just so sad. But when they began to leave, the little girl, the pioneer girl, she wanted to do something to reach out to the little Indian girl. And she took the only toy that she had, which was a rag doll that her mother, a corn husk doll that her mother had made for her. And she took it and she gave it to the little Indian girl. Tears running down her cheeks because she dearly loved her doll. It was the only thing that she had. And she gave it to the little Indian girl. And that action, it broke the heart of the Indian man. And he reached out then and he began to his heart began to melt. But this is what happens in families. It happens in tribes or groups, races, groups of people, although I believe that God just made one race on the face of the earth. He made of one blood, the scripture says. And see, that is something that exalts itself against God's knowledge. Prejudices between people. When the word of God said he hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, that knowledge should be what we go with, not, oh, well, those people are always like that. That's the way they do. And then they think that about us. Well, you can't trust them because that's the way they all are. And you have this back and forth. These things exalt themselves against what we really know to be true. And the thing is, when we begin to pay more attention to our prejudices and to our imaginations and to the verdict that we come to by weighing things up, and we come to a conclusion, and it's not right, and we stay with it. And a lot of times we can hear God's word, but we don't obey it. And so it doesn't change us when we don't submit ourselves to it. And we go on, and those things are built up in our minds. God could topple them. God, just like in that story, the kindness and the love that they showed finally melted the heart of that man. And God could do it. He said, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Another thing that comes and exalts itself against God, it's another root. And you know, roots, they begin to spring up. You know, roots under concrete, roots under blacktop, what happens? It causes the blacktop to begin doing this. Roots are a powerful thing. In our lives, these roots are. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 8. Let's start with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, how we need to strive for the peace of contentment in our lives. Contentment, acceptance of what God has given us and our lot in life. Rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made. Being content with what he has provided for us. Knowing that he cares for us. See how this is the peace that he meant for us to live in him. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, everything that I have today comes from you. I'm content with what you give me. This is what God is teaching us. So this knowledge of him, there's things that rise up against contentment. What are they? Let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and pierce themselves through with many... Let's see. No, I've got the wrong one. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil or bad. Just think about that. This is a very powerful root that comes up against a... And you know what? This is not really even talking about money as in dollars and cents, but this word, the love of money, it really is the love of gain. Just getting more. Just getting more position, more power, more wealth, more influence, more affluence, a bigger image. There are a lot of people that they aren't rich and they know they aren't rich and they will never be rich, but they want to appear rich. And so they wear things and they go and they spend everything and get themselves in debt to drive a certain kind of car so that they can, to people who don't know them, those people looking on think, whoa, look what they're driving. That's exactly what they want people to think. And in their hearts, they have that idea. I'm somebody because I'm driving this car. Now think about that. That's something that exalts itself against reality. Reality is, I'm just as common as you are. I'm just a human just like you are. I'm really not very wealthy at all. I've got this car to promote my image. And I'm trusting in that false image. I'm driving around a lie. That's what I'm doing. There's a lie right here, and I'm promoting a lie. But that's a big thing in people's lives today, the image. You think about social media. You think about the strong drive to promote an image on Facebook or whatever the other ones are. I want people to think that I'm perfect. I want people to think that we're happy here at our house. I want people to think that I've got it all together and my makeup is right and my husband takes me out on a date and we're all good. And there's sometimes that people have that image, and down underneath it all, it's crumbling. It's not any good at all. The love of money or the love of gain is the root of all evil. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's one of the things that I feel that the Lord brought to my mind, that covetousness exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, it's one of the other things that you read in Luke chapter 8 that chokes out God's word. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard God's word, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches. This in people's lives is a big thing. It is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's a root that swells up and it troubles people in their lives. It takes away contentment. It takes away honesty in a person's life. It drives a person to do things that injure and wound. It says it causes people to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And it drowns them in many foolish. It causes them to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires to promote that image. It's a sad thing, this drive, this desire for more. It's one of the high things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is true security to be found? It's not in wealth. It's not in getting more. There is no amount of wealth that can bring us security. There's no amount of wealth can bring you your health. There's no amount of wealth can bring you a heavenly home. And yet people, they live their lives thinking that because they have wealth, well, he said here, they suppose that gain is godliness. You think, oh, surely people wouldn't think that. People do. In fact, there's religious teachers out there today that say, when God is blessing you, you'll increase in your riches. You do this, you buy my book that shows you how, and you follow this plan that I'm promoting on my show, and you will start getting wealthy. And then they show you what they did, and they show you the jets they have, and they show you the cars they have, and the homes that they have. And they say, you follow this formula, and you'll be wealthy. This is how to get God's blessings. It's not. So he warned against it here. It's a high thing. It exalts itself against what we know about God. What do we know about Jesus? Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. What we know about Jesus is that he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What we know about Jesus is that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have what people say is what you ought to have if God is blessing you. He just said here, if you have food and clothes, just be content because these desires. And another thing that Jesus said is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What are all the things that would be added? What you are going to eat and what you're going to wear. That's what he was talking about. What am I going to do? What's tomorrow going to bring? He said, you seek God's kingdom first, and he'll add to you what you need. The Lord in heaven, he said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So there's a lot that we know and understand about God. If we would just consider it, these high things wouldn't have a chance. And I think about also the love of this world. 1 John 2:15. It's also a root. The love of the world, the love of, and here's what the world is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, or if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? What are the facts about the world? In James, it tells us that to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we can't have an unholy alliance with the world and be buddying up with the world. And we'll see what the world is here in the next verse. We can't do that. It's at the two are at odds. The world isn't, to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, for all that is in the world, this is verse 16, 1 John 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh, the things that reach out, that our flesh reaches out for, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. All of those things, if we allow those things to take root in our affections, they draw us away from God. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The pride, I mentioned this also, promoting an image, self-promotion. What do we know about Christ? Jesus said, he said, when you go to a feast, don't sit down in the highest place, but seek the lowest place. He wasn't just talking about every time you go to dinner. He was talking about a manner of life. Seek the lowest place. How can we walk with God if we don't put that principle in our lives of constantly seeking the lowest place? Jesus said, for many, those that will be first shall be last. And those who put themselves to be last, he's going to be first. Another scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This thought of loving the pride of life, loving the esteem that people have, loving being thought of as somebody. Oh, they met a man, the disciples did, and the thing about him was that he had always put out that he was some great one. Remember that story? What was his name? Simon, the sorcerer. He had made a reputation for himself that he was some great one. And they met another man. They dealt with him here. John dealt with him. His name was Diotrephes, and he wanted to have the preeminence in the church leadership. There were all kinds of things that you can see in the scriptures. People who wanted to be somebody. That is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because what do we know about God? Is that we're nothing before him. We're nothing. And yet we exalt ourselves to be something. Well, these are the things that came to my mind this week. To give us a little warning and admonition. But we have hope in the scripture that we read first, in that our weapons are mighty through God, that we can pull down these things. We can bring them into captivity, every thought, every one of these things that exalts itself. We can bring it down and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Amen.